Galatians. We just started a new series in Galatians last week, and we're still in chapter 1. But just a couple quick words about VBS while you're turning there or scrolling there. We did have a great week of VBS, and I guess the two words I would say to you guys, and it is a whole church-wide effort, is mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Thank you. I guess for on a personal note, and probably Vonda would echo this as well, if I had a theme song today, it would be the old Elton John song, "I'm Still Standing." Yeah. But anyway, it is great. And we had such a great week. Truly, this is a corporate effort. I mean, so many people get involved in Bible school in so many different ways. I mean, all ranging from providing food to driving vans to teaching classes to leading crafts. Some people are just prayer warriors and they pray in their homes. And man, we appreciate our prayer warriors. We had people that came here Thursday night, the night that we shared the gospel, and committed themselves to praying that night. Spurgeon used to have people that would go downstairs and pray at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And so we had people downstairs praying for salvations that night. And God did meet those needs. God did answer that prayer. We had three children trust Christ this week. And so we praise God for that. And, you know, the truth is a lot of them weren't ready yet to receive Christ, to make that decision. But here's the deal. Seeds were sown. Lots of gospel seeds were sown that will reap a harvest one day. And so we just praise God for all of that. But I don't know about you guys. One reason why I'm so tired at the end of VBS is nobody out of all the different demographics that I serve as pastor keeps me on my toes any more than kids do. How many of you know that's true if you work with children? They keep you on your toes. So like the last night I was teaching a Bible study, I was with the first graders. And I was in there and I was talking to them not only about the Bible lesson, but I was really wanting to encourage them to come back Friday night. Which you didn't have to sell too hard because we had bouncy houses and either Vonda or myself was going to get slimed. Now, luckily, I dodged that bullet once again, but the kids are all into that and they want to come. But I just told them, I said, listen, I want to spend some time and hang out with your parents and meet your families. And so Judah Stevens, he speaks up during that moment. He says, "You already know my parents. You don't need to get to know them any better." Luckily that nothing happened to me like what happened to a pastor that I know several years ago. And he told this as a true story, but he told about how he thought he had the perfect children's sermon. You know, we like to have props. I bring my props up here when I preach to children because we want to keep their attention. And so this guy had the perfect object lesson. He brought all kinds of supplies like shampoo and body soap and soap and deodorant and toothpaste because he wanted to illustrate to these children that we have all kinds of things that we use to keep ourselves clean on the outside. But here was his key question. He said, "But what's the only thing, kids, that can make you clean on the inside?" One little kid's hand shot up in the back. He just knew the answer to that. And so he was afraid to call on him. He thought, well, he's going to blurt it out anyway. So he said, "What is it?" He said, "It's an enema." So you never know what kids are going to say. They really do keep you honest when you're sharing the gospel. And most of my teachers here this week that taught VBS said, amen, amen. Well, we are in Galatians chapter 1 today. And again, to kind of revisit where we are and where we're going, this is a letter that is all about grace. I'm entitling this message series of messages, "The Truth About Grace." Paul is writing this letter to defend the truth about grace. And the reason he's doing this is some people have followed along behind him in some churches that he's planted, and they are teaching false doctrine. They're teaching things that are not true about salvation and about Jesus' plan for our lives. And so he's pointing this out throughout the letter. And so basically we jumped into it last week and he begins to speak. But today he's going to speak personally. He's going to talk about his personal journey. All of us have a journey. Everybody here, people watching online today that are hearing me speak, you're on a journey right now. That's why I often like to talk to you and challenge you to take your next step toward Christ, whatever that looks like for you. And so people are at different places here on their spiritual journey, but there are some elements that are true for every one of us if we've had a genuine conversion experience, if we have truly trusted in Christ as our Savior. Three things have happened. So that's what I'm going to talk about here in just a moment. But to get a sense of the text, let's go ahead and look at it together. Please follow along as I read. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Translation, which is the translation I normally preach from on Sunday mornings. And I want to just begin in verse 10, where we left off last week. And I'm going to go ahead and read, if you'll follow with me, to the end of the chapter. I know that's about 14 verses or so, but I want to read it today so we can get a sense of the text. And then we'll talk about a conversion story. For am I now, this is Paul speaking or writing, for am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Notice verse 15. Got a conjunction in there that's very important. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with anyone. Verse 17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and I came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and that's Peter, who's referring to as Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem at that time. Verse 20, I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's where he was from. Tarsus is in Cilicia. And I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. So that's churches around Jerusalem. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your holy word that is inspired and speaks to our hearts today. And Lord, we can learn about the context and the historical setting for your word. We know what was going on in Galatia and what Paul was dealing with. But we also know that your word is living and active and is able to penetrate our hearts and our minds. And so we ask that your word would do its work today and would speak to us. Lord, would you reveal yourself to us today, just like you revealed yourself to Paul. You were pleased to do that. Christ, reveal who you are and how you save souls. And Lord, as we think about our own testimony today, or maybe the fact that we don't have a clear testimony, please help us to be open to the message. Holy Spirit, be speaking to hearts. And I do pray that people would take next steps toward you. And as always, Lord, I ask that you would please help me to rightly divide your word and preach it well. And help us, Lord, to hear and respond to your word. And we give you the praise and the glory for what's going to happen in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, Paul had traveled to southern Galatia and he had started probably 100 or more churches because Galatia is a region. It's not just one city. So there were several churches that had been founded on Paul's first missionary journey. And he had preached Christ to them. And they, as Gentiles, had heard the message. God had revealed himself to them, and they had been gloriously saved. So Paul was doing a great work as the missionary to the Gentiles. We know that's what he was called. But after he left, some other people came in. And these were Jewish teachers. People who were supposedly Jewish believers, but they held on to the Jewish traditions. And so they distorted the message that Paul had shared so clearly with those believers who were part of these fledgling churches. They said something like this. You know, that's great that you've accepted Jesus. That's a great start. But that's not all there is to it. You have to obey all the Jewish laws, the dietary laws, and the ceremonial laws. And yes, you have to be circumcised. That's why these teachers were called Judaizers. It's because they really didn't want folks to convert to Christianity. They wanted folks to convert to Judaism. Gentiles to convert to Judaism. Well, Paul gets wind of what they're teaching and what's happening in these churches. And he's furious. And so he writes this letter to set the record straight, to tell the truth about grace. And so, like I said last week, this is kind of like a one-sided phone conversation. We can't really hear what's gone on the other end, but we have a pretty good idea because of what Paul shares with us in this gospel, which is 6 chapters long. And so we've embarked in a study because we know that today we live in a time when many people distort the grace of God. And so we want to know the truth about grace. We want to know what God's plan is for our lives, and not only how we're saved, but how God grows us and how we become full grown and how God sanctifies our hearts and our souls so we can become more Christ-like. And so here's the thing too. Paul is also being personally attacked. Please understand that. They're questioning his authority like I talked about last week. They're questioning the truthfulness or the veracity of his message. And so right here in verse 10, when he talks about this, you might not understand this. Really, to understand it, you got to know the last two verses I went back to last week. But notice, see there where he says, "For I am now trying to persuade people." Am I now trying to persuade people or God? Am I striving to please people? If I were striving to please them, I would not be a servant of Christ. What he's saying goes back to the last two verses that was what we talked about last week. He's saying, if I were really trying to please people, would I say something like this? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, a gospel contrary to what we've preached, a curse be on them. Anathema is the word that he used, as we talked about last week, and that just means, may they go to hell. That's strong language. He says, hey, am I a people pleaser if I would really say those things? Of course, there's other things too that he's talking about. And he's also suffered for the gospel. When you get to chapter 6, at the very end of this series, we're going to see how he talks about the marks that he has. And those are literal marks on his body. Because remember what has happened on this first missionary journey. He was ran out of city after city. In one city, they ran him out and they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. And he was beaten with whips. He literally had lashes and scars on his body. And so his point is very simple. He says, do you think I would really be doing this if I'm just a people pleaser? I'd have been out of here a long time ago. So he's trying to clear his own name, but really he's most concerned about the gospel and about the doctrines of the gospel. Hey, I know that a lot of churches today minimize doctrine. They kind of downplay it because they want to be inclusive. And I want to be inclusive too. I don't want anyone to feel like they can't come here. I don't want anyone to feel like they're judged by me. I don't judge you, but I do want you to know that there are doctrines we hold to that are important. And if those doctrines do cause you to feel convicted, praise the Lord for that, because God is speaking to you. And I'll share more about that in a moment. But doctrine is very important. And even though some people think that doctrine divides, and maybe it does, but doctrine also brings out truth. I heard a quote from John MacArthur that I really like. And John MacArthur, in a message that he preached one time, said, it's true, doctrine does divide. It divides truth from error. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's trying to divide truth from error. He wants people to know the truth about grace. But in this section that we're looking at today, it's very interesting how he unveils this truth. Now, he's going to use other methods in another part of the book. But what he does here is he simply is saying, I didn't make the gospel up. God sent it down. I didn't get the gospel from people. I got the gospel from Jesus himself. So I'm not a people pleaser. I'm not a gospel fabricator. What I teach about Jesus came from Jesus, and he was pleased to give it to me. And I have proof. And here's my proof. My life story. I have a story. I have a track record. I have a history, and I want to share my testimony with you. And so what you're going to read here in these next few verses we're going to go over today is Paul's testimony. It's something that we see more of than anybody else, and everybody has a testimony. But Paul's testimony is shared often in the New Testament. He shares it three times at least in the book of Acts, and here he shares it in the book of Galatians. Paul was not afraid to share his story, and it's the story of how Jesus changed his life. And as he's speaking about the truth about grace, here he's trying to let people know that my story is proof that Jesus really is doing what he says he does regarding grace. And so, basically, God does three things in every conversion. So if you want to take notes today, get your bulletin out. Hope you will take some notes. Every conversion is the same in this aspect. Now, Paul's conversion is very different than mine or yours or others who are saved by grace through faith. But there are three common elements that everybody has. God does three things in the life of every believer. So that's what we're going to talk about today in this conversion story that Paul writes about in Galatians. So, number one, Paul's conversion and mine and yours is a story of a God who pursues. Write that down. It's a story of a God who pursues. You know, a lot of people say, well, I found God. I found religion. And you know what? That is not true. God found you. When you were very lost, God drew you to himself. That's the first element to any conversion story. So first of all, and man, I've heard this before, and I just really bothers me. It just troubles me when I hear this. Now, it may just be a misstatement, but oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, you know what, Pastor? I've always been a Christian. My parents brought me to church, which mine brought me to church 9 months before I got here. But my parents always brought me to church, but I was not born a Christian. There was a time that God pursued me. When I was 8 years old, I was younger than maybe some who were saved, but God pursued me. He convicted me. He convinced me of my need of a Savior. You might say he stopped me in my tracks, my 8-year-old tracks, but he stopped me. And I knew that I needed Jesus to cleanse me and forgive me and save me. And I know that happened to some kids this week too. And so it's exciting to see God do that, but don't ever misunderstand. God pursues us. And so notice what Paul says here, beginning in verse 13. He says, for you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. Boy, do we know about his former way of life, don't we? We know that Paul was public, he was Saul then, he was public enemy number one for the church because he hated the church. He wanted to destroy the church. In fact, he was a single-handed wrecking ball in that church. He was so zealous. He was so strong in his convictions. He knew that what he knew was right to such a degree. He was a fanatic. Now, a question for you. Was a guy like that looking to find Jesus? No. He hated Jesus. He wasn't looking to find Jesus, but Jesus was looking to find him. So look at this passage. Look at it. You've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church, and I tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. You know what he means when he says I was extremely zealous? You're going to be shocked by this. He was religious. Paul was very religious and very lost, very far from God. There are some people today that are very religious and very lost in this world and even in this community. And so it's interesting that he was lost because he did have a zealousness, a fervor for God, but he really didn't know God. He didn't know God personally. God had to reveal himself to Paul, just like he does to every one of us. After all, doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians 2 that we are what? Without Christ, we are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Can a dead person really find Christ on his own? No. A dead lady? No. Christ has to reveal himself to us. And so when you come to church, when you come and hear the preaching of the word, when you hear the gospel, when you hear it and it speaks to your heart and it ministers to you and it breaks your heart, know that God is pursuing you. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate your lifestyle if it's in contradiction to his word. God loves you. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions. But Romans 5:8 also says, while we were still sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. So jot this down as a bullet point. God loves to save lost people. Don't you ever forget it. God isn't holding back from someone because they are too far gone. There's nobody too far gone. Nobody is any farther gone today than Paul was or Saul was in that day, Saul of Tarsus. God loves to save lost people. And he's looking for lost people. He's drawing lost people to himself. Now we'll talk more about that in a moment, but God loves to save lost people. But write this down too, because this is coupled right along with it as we read Paul's testimony of his former life. Without Christ, everyone is on the road to destruction. So yes, God loves to save sinners. He doesn't want to see anyone perish, but all to have everlasting life, all to come to repentance. But the truth of the matter is whether we're 8 years old or 80, if we're far from God, if we don't know Christ personally, every one of us is on the road to destruction. It's interesting to me, I use this term destruction because of what it says in verse 13. Look at it there. He says, I intensely persecuted God's church and I tried to destroy it. That word destroy is an interesting word. The Greek word that's used there literally was a word that talked about the burning of a city to the ground. Like if an army came in and literally scorched earth policy. I mean, destroyed everything in a city. Sometimes they would do that in some of their campaigns back in that day. That's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to totally destroy Christianity. But what he didn't know is that his fervor was destroying him. And so what we don't realize, because we rationalize our sin, we rationalize our lifestyle, we think, you know, I'm not hurting anybody, and I'm good with God. There's a reason why I am the way I am. There's a reason why I'm doing the things I'm doing. But we're headed for destruction. And even if it's not destruction totally in this life, although I believe there are consequences for our sins, it's destruction in the next life, eternal life, because you'll be not with God forever. You're going to be separated from God in a place called hell. And God doesn't want you to destroy yourself. And so again, that's why without Christ, everyone is on the road to destruction. You may not be a religious terrorist, but you're lost without Christ. All of us are desperately in need of grace. I need grace every day. We need a Savior. And so that's what God provides. But write this down too. No one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond the grace of God. You may have a friend or a family member or a co-worker that you've prayed for years, and they show just as hard a heart as they've always had. And you think, well, I'm just going to give up. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've talked and I've done everything I know to do, and there's no change. You know what? Don't give up. Pray persistently. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, because nobody is beyond the grace of God. After all, look at Paul's testimony. Paul was somebody that only God could save, right? Nope, no one else could save a man like Paul but God. God is in the business of changing lives, lives that are far from Him. And that's strong evidence in this story. God changes lives by grace through faith. And He changes people who are in lifestyles that are very, very far from Him. I saw this story in a book that I was reading, and I gave the book to Chuck to read. But this was a book by John Avant, who has been a very strong evangelist in our Southern Baptist Convention for a number of years, worked for the North American Mission Board. And he told a story about a guy that was kind of like Paul. He was far from God. He was a Muslim. And he was a Muslim who really hated Jesus. He was a radical Muslim. And he had persecuted people around him in the villages where he lived. And I won't say where he lived. You know what? God is at work in Muslim villages. Come tonight and you'll hear some stories Mary Ann can tell you about how people we're serving and ministering to. God is revealing things to them. And so this guy who was so far from God, people had shared their faith with him and he hated it. But God began to reveal Himself to him. God pursued him. And just like many people in Muslim countries today are led to Christ, God began to give him dreams and visions. I know that doesn't happen very often here, but in those countries where they have little access to the Word of God, many will have a dream or a vision, and they'll seek out somebody who is a Christian, who knows about the Bible, and they'll ask, tell me about this gospel. Tell me about this Jesus. And so this Muslim was saved. He was radically converted. He was a radical Muslim who was radically converted, like Paul, because he heard about Jesus. And so here's his story. He asked to be baptized publicly, just like we all should be baptized publicly. And he invited all of his unsaved radical Muslim friends to view it. And so this is what he said. He didn't flinch a bit. He said, this is a Jesus house now. Well, guess what happened to him? You probably know this, and it's not always pleasant, but just a few weeks after that, he was killed. He was murdered by one of those radical Muslims for his faith in Christ. Well, John Avant was kind of discouraged by that, but later on he went back into this village where he'd served and been on missions. So he was talking to this guy, and he was just hoping by some hope that God used that martyr's death in some way. And he said, so Is there anyone that you know of that's following Jesus now because of this man's testimony? And so the guy that's the pastor there, he smiles great big and he says, yeah, there's 26. John Aiffant says, praise the Lord. 26 people have come to Christ because of his witness and his willingness to die for his faith. He said, no, you misunderstand me. Not 26 people. 26 churches have been founded here because of his testimony. And so that's the radical conversion of Paul. God used this radical guy and got a hold of him and drew him and did a great and mighty thing through him. Paul's conversion story is a story of a God who pursues. But there's a second thing I want to show you here today, second thing in our outline that we need to know about, is that God reveals himself. Paul's conversion story is a story of a God who reveals. A God who reveals. And so when you get into verse 15, I want you to look at this. Again, I told you about this when I was reading it. This is such a great statement. Anytime you see the word but in Scripture, pay attention. It means that God is up to something really, really good. But when God. That's in Ephesians 2, by the way, also, where we are dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, got a hold of your heart. Well, this says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So basically Paul is saying, there was a time when God revealed his son to me. So that's part of his conversion. God revealed the truth of the gospel. So again, God is pursuing us, but not in just some nebulous way, but in a specific way. He is telling us that his son is the one true God. He is the only way. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he shed his blood and gave his life on the cross as a payment to pay the penalty for our sins. And so again, Paul is hearing this and he's responding to this. And Paul knows that this is something that he needs to do. He needs to follow. By the way, Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Listen to these words. This saying is a trustworthy and deserving and a statement deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But, verse 16, I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who'd believe in him for eternal life. So again, you know the story about Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 records it, as well as some other places, where he is blinded by a light and he falls down and he hears the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And so he stopped him, but he also revealed himself to Paul. He told him who he was and what he should do and what must happen. And so again, Paul understood something that he'd never understood before. I think that he revealed a very important truth that probably this Muslim man, I know the Muslim man had to learn too. You see, Paul, as I said earlier, was a very religious man. And so he was counting on his goodness, his religious works, to make him right with God. And isn't that every other world religion today? Every other world religion is filled with do's and don'ts. Do this and be good with God. Don't do this and you'll be good with God. But you know how Paul spells religion? D-O-N-E. Done. I know that's radical to think about, but it's done. It is finished. Jesus has done what is necessary. So Paul is saying in his testimony, you know, I used to be about all the do's and the don'ts until God showed me that Jesus paid it all. And he's paid my debt of sin. And think again about Paul. He was so proud of his religious heritage and background. In fact, he writes about it in the book of Philippians in chapter 3. Don't turn there, but just think about some of the things he said. He said, although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm an Israelite. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous and blameless. But now, everything that was a gain for me, I now count as loss. Later on, he even, if you really want to know what it says in the original, it says, I count it as dung. Yes, that's what he means. It is of no value whatsoever in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. See, Jesus revealed himself to him. And he took him and he changed him and he saved him. And so basically what Paul would have said before this divine interruption, there is zero chance that I come to know Jesus in any way, shape, or form. No way I would convert. The only way is because God pursued me and Jesus met me on that road to Damascus and he revealed himself to me. And he was pleased to do it to save me because I'm a sinner. And he made it simple. It's not hard at all. It's not about following a bunch of regulations and rules. It's simply about coming to know him and repenting and believing. I repent of my sins and I trust Christ. In fact, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. I used this on Friday night at Bible school commencement. I think I ought to use it again. It's simple. It's not complicated. Paul came out of a complicated system where they had to offer sacrifices. Jesus says, nope, I'm your sacrifice. And they had to follow all these rules and rituals. Nope, I complete the law. I fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so he says, I've made it easy for you to come to me. The answer to your guilt, your striving, is my grace. To rest in my secure, sufficient love and grace. And so he was converted. He was saved. He believed in Christ. He repented. Listen to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter writes these words, or speaks these words. He says, therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. It's not hard. That's simple. To repent just means to change directions. You're going one way and you don't want to do that anymore. And so you need to repent. That's one of the problems, I think, in our church today, not necessarily our church, but the church, meaning the church in America, is we don't like to talk about repentance. But repentance is so critical. Jesus in Luke 13:3 said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so that just means that you've got to turn to God as an act of faith, but turn away from your sin and trust Christ only. So for example, let's say you struggle with substance abuse. You know what? A lot of people struggle. A lot of good people struggle in that area. To repent is to go from the attitude of saying, I can't wait to get my next fix. I wonder when that'll happen. I wonder when I can do that, when I can get away with that. Do you know what? I'm sick of this. I don't know how I'm ever going to break free from this addiction, but I don't want to do it anymore. You see, repentance is moving away from sin, moving away from saying, I enjoy this sin, to I hate my sin. Even if you still struggle with that sin, I hate my sin, and I want to be out of that sin. And I hate what this sin is doing to me and others around me, and I want freedom. And that freedom comes in Christ. And I'm going to say a word about that a little bit later. But repentance, as I shared Friday night, is a change of attitude that leads to a change of action. You don't change your actions until you change your attitude. And Christ is the one who changes your attitude about something. He helps you to think about it from his perspective, from his point of view. That's why the Bible says to love what God loves and hate what God hates. So with that all in mind, I want to be true to this passage, and I want to give you three things that happen when Christ reveals himself to you and you're saved and you're forgiven. First of all, just know that conversion is God's eternal plan. Now, we're going to get some of the deep theological weeds here, but I really need to say it because it's part of God's word. And so conversion is God's eternal plan. Look at what it says here. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace. What that's talking about is God, that's election. Election is in the Bible. You can run from it, say, I don't understand it, but it's definitely in the Bible. God's whole life, Paul's whole life had been planned by God, and God's plan from his mother's womb was to convert him. Even as much of a rascal as he was, and as hard as he was on the church and on Jesus and the early movement, God's plan was to save him. Paul later on wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. Folks, I want you to know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But I also believe in the free will of man. I believe that you have a will. God didn't make you as a puppet on a string, and so God will never force you to make a decision. Now, if you're an elect, of course you're going to get saved. But here's the deal. I can't reconcile God's sovereignty and man's free will in my finite peanut-sized brain. And you know what? I'm not sure you can either. There are a lot of brilliant men that are a lot smarter than me that tried to wrestle with that problem. And Spurgeon was probably one of the greatest of all. And somebody talked about this knotty problem, K-N-O-T-T-Y, this problem of man's free will versus God's sovereignty and how to reconcile that. Spurgeon simply said, I don't have to worry about reconciling that because you never have to reconcile friends. And they're both in Scripture, and so they're both friends. They're not enemies. They're not in opposition. Just like the fact that Jesus was fully God and fully man, I can't unravel that in my mind. That God is Trinity, He's three distinct persons, I can't unravel that, but I believe it. They're friends, it's part of the gospel, it's the doctrine that we believe and we hold to. So, when it comes to this idea of God's sovereignty and man's free will, go out and witness to everybody. You don't know who the elect are. Don't take it for granted that they're too far gone or they can't be saved. In fact, here's another Spurgeon story. Spurgeon was once cautioned by a friend. You may be speaking to somebody who's the non-elect. And Spurgeon said, that's all right. I don't think God would mind if a few of those non-elect people get saved. So, again, that's just a point that we don't know. Another Spurgeon quote, I'm into Spurgeon today. He said that it's like this. This is how he reconciles the two. He said, it's like if you were entering through a door to go into heaven, and you're getting ready to go into heaven, and you look above, there's a sign up above the door, and it says, whosoever will may come. Then you walk into heaven, and you look back, and there's a sign on the back behind the door that says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So both are true. But second, conversion is God's gracious call. God's gracious call. Don't miss that. It says that He called me by His grace and He was pleased to reveal His Son in me. So again, keep that, that's very important to understand. It's not about anything about me. I'm not like one of God's favorites. It's not like I'm any better than anybody else. I grew up in America, so I'm chosen. I'm part of the blessed people. No, God is pleased to save all kinds of people by His grace. And there's nothing about me that commends me to God, that makes me something that God would value any more than anyone else. So it's God's great work, but God uses us in that work. And so here's the deal. Nobody is too lost for God to find. Nobody's too hard for God not to break, His heart to break. And nobody is too evil for God to not forgive. So don't give up on anybody and preach to everybody. After all, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Conversion is God's gracious call. But thirdly and finally in this second point, conversion is through faith, repentance, and forgiveness. So again, there's this action of faith. And I talked about this Friday night. I sat on Caleb's stool to show that I didn't really place my faith in that stool until I sat on the stool. And so that's what conversion is when we can know about God and about Jesus and we can know the facts, but not put our trust in those facts. And so when we repent and place our total faith in Christ, back to this Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, your sins are wiped out. They're blotted out. Isn't that a good feeling? Man, I tell you, I know you don't go on a feeling, but when I was saved, I felt so good. So good because Christ forgave me, lifted that weight of sin off of me. He took it from me and He delivered me and He saved me. And so, but in that is repentance. There needs to be repentance and we should be repentant over our sins. This is a good statement for people who like to share the gospel. They like to talk about being saved, but they don't like to talk about repentance. This is a quote from Billy Graham, who's now with the Lord, but Billy Graham said this and he was a pretty great evangelist. He said, we are dangerously near, and he's talking about our country, our culture. So this is several years ago. We are dangerously near saying to the prodigal son, it is not necessary for you to return to your father. We can make you comfortable in the pig pen. We don't want to make people comfortable in the pig pen. They need to get out of that pig pen. They need Christ to pursue them and reveal Himself to them so they can repent and be saved. And then we get to the third thing we're going to talk about today. Paul's conversion is a story of a God who transforms. He's a God who transforms. So part of the conversion story is that you are saved by grace through faith to become a work. God is working on you. God is performing a work that we call sanctification. That just means that He is conforming you to the image of His Son. He wants you to be like Jesus. If you want to be like somebody, be like Jesus. And so, in verses 16 to 24, Paul begins to talk about what happened to him after Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And so I'm going to quickly go through this, and then I'll finish up this message. So he says in verse 17, he talks about how he didn't tell anyone, and he did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and then came back to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem. So what's going on when he talks about what he didn't do? Why would he say those things? Well, again, Paul is an apostle. I talked about that last week. I don't have time to really unpack that today, so go back and listen to that sermon if you need to know more about that. But he was called with a special calling, and he had directly encountered Christ, the risen Christ, with a message to share to people before they had the completed Word of God. So he's an apostle, maybe with a different platform or audience, but just like John and Paul, or John and Peter and the others, he's an apostle. And so those apostles spent time with Jesus. How long were they with him? Those guys that walked with him, the 12 disciples, 3 years. So they spent 3 years with Jesus being prepared for him for ministry, by him for ministry. So now Paul, by himself, is prepared for ministry for 3 years by Jesus. That's not a coincidence. Paul is telling us, I'm an apostle. I was called late. I'm ashamed of things I did before I was called, but I'm an apostle, called by God and trained by Jesus Christ. And so he's telling about his own personal story. But notice this, he says in verse 20, I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying in what I write to you. I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's where he cuts his teeth as an evangelist and begins preaching at home, by the way. And he says, I remain personally unknown to Judean churches. So again, those apostles that are gathered in Jerusalem still don't know who he is. When they did meet him and they found out he'd been saved and converted, they were scared to death. I mean, he had a name. He had a reputation. They didn't want anything to do with him. Who kind of was a mediator for him? Barnabas. Some of you guys, you need to be a mediator, an encourager, the son of encouragement. And so anyway, Barnabas helps him break the ice. And so listen, even though they had, but at this point they hadn't heard about him. And so, or they didn't know him personally. So notice what he says they say about him. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And I love verse 24, and they glorified God because of me. Now that's a humble statement. He's not bragging. It's a good question we could ask. I might ask you guys today, who is glorifying God because of you? Is there anybody glorifying God because of you and your life and your testimony? Paul says, I have a testimony. My testimony is not only did God pursue me, not only did God reveal himself to me, but God is transforming me. And I'm not all I ought to be yet. I know that I press on to meet the goal, the high prize of the earthly calling. I put behind the sins, and sometimes I don't do what I should do, and I do what I don't want to do. But he's transforming me, and I've got a story. And that's proof. That's proof that what Jesus has shared with me and I'm sharing with you is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faith is no lie, and I'm backing that up by my testimony and who I am in Christ Jesus. So just jot these down real quick, if you will. Our God transforms. He transforms terrorists into evangelists. Isn't that awesome? Paul once terrorized the church, but God changed him. And now he was evangelizing the church. He was reaching people that probably people in the church didn't even think they could reach, as God and Jesus prepared him for that task. Second, the difference that God makes in our lives is evidence that the gospel is true. It's evidence that this gospel that we preach and that people read about in the Bible is true. So again, that's a critical part of our sharing our faith is our testimony. That we really do live it out. Listen, I don't have to remind you guys. I have people tell me this all the time. Man, I do. I love Jesus. I like the message of the gospel. But man, the church is filled with hypocrites. Well, come on in. Just be another one with us. Another work in progress. But there is some truth to that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Now, I'm not perfect, and I do blow it sometimes, and I mess up, but even then I should be humble. But we ought to be on a trajectory where God is changing us. Are you letting Him? Are you letting His Spirit control you? Are you in His Word? Are you praying? Are you walking with Him? Are you walking with others so you can stay accountable to Him? Because He wants to change your life. He wants to transform you into His image. And so, with that in mind, I'll give you your last bullet point. There is someone God wants to reach through you. Some of you guys are saying right now, what, me? Who, me? No, yes, you. I don't care who you are, how old you are, how young you are. If you're saved, if you're truly born again, there's at least someone that God wants to reach through you and through me. Several years ago, there was a pastor that I know. He did something really cool that I ought to do sometime. He asked his congregation to fill out a quick survey. So he provided it, I think, probably on a bulletin outline. And he asked them a very simple question. At the top of the page or the outline, he said, how has God or how has Christ changed your life? And then he had two columns on the bottom part of the page for the rest of the page. And on one side or one column, it said, just to jot down quickly, my life before Christ. And the second column, my life after Christ, how Christ has changed my life. And after he got the answers, he just asked him to privately turn that in, turn it in the offering box or wherever. And so a few weeks later, he got all of them and he said, I was so encouraged by what I read. And I want to share with you just a few things that he shared that day as he was talking about the powerful answers, which again are proof that God is transforming lives. One guy wrote, my life before Christ, suicidal. After Christ, courageous. Somebody else put before, my life before Christ, viewing porn, addicted to porn. My life after Christ, nothing below R-rated. Now, I'm not sure I would agree with that, but thank God for progress, right? Third, my life before Christ, depressed. After, hopeful. Another guy put, my life before Christ, I was addicted. My life now, clean and sober. Another person put, my life before Christ, judgmental. After Christ, compassionate. Here's another one from a young lady. My life before Christ, I used to cut myself. My life now, after Christ has come into my heart, he took all that away. Another person put, before Christ, I had a short fuse. Now, after Christ, I have a longer fuse. Another person put, I was a materialistic workaholic, but after Christ, I now depend on God for everything. Somebody else put, no desire to go to church, but after Christ came to my heart, I love going to church and I love learning about the Lord. This last one really always gets me. It's funny. He said, one person put, before I came to Christ, I was drinking, smoking, gossiping, and griping. After Christ came in my life, now I've been cured from drinking and smoking and gossiping, but I'm still working on griping. So we are a work in progress after all, right? Listen, we may not be a testimony like the Apostle Paul, but you and I do have proof that the gospel is real and that Jesus saves and he reveals himself and he transforms lives. So live it out. Show it to your neighbor. Let your light shine before men so that they'll do what? Give glory to God in heaven. Is there anybody glorifying God because of your life and the change Jesus has made in you? That's the gospel. That's what Paul's sharing and that's the truth about grace. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. We're going to close out our service with an invitation. We're going to sing a song and we're going to sing and praise the Lord Jesus for who he is. But I just have to believe that in this crowd today, or maybe online watching, there's somebody that needed to hear that message about conversion. Maybe it's a Christian. A lot of Christians here today that probably need to hear it because I need to let Christ keep working in my heart. I need to apply the spiritual disciplines to my life. I need to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness and be in his word and be with other believers and really work at it, but also surrender to him and let his spirit work it out in me. And so some of us need to hear that today. But man, somebody may have need to hear the hope of the gospel. You're not too far gone. It's not hopeless. You don't have to end it all. You don't have to end your life. You can begin a new life. A new life in Christ Jesus. And so I just beg, don't be ashamed or embarrassed. If you need to come to Christ today, we've all been in that boat. We understand. We will celebrate that. Just come to Christ. Come to this altar and pray with me. Take my hand and ask me, tell me, I want to repent and believe just like you just read in Acts 3:19. I want to be saved. If you're online, message me. Send me an email. I get emails from time to time. Tell me. It's easy. It's within reach. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules. It's about surrendering to Christ and receiving his free gift of grace. Nothing more, but nothing less, because it's a powerful thing. Christ gave his life on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty that we couldn't pay. It was nothing that we could do. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. So receive it and then begin to live it out by faith. Live out the gospel as God pursues you, as he reveals himself to you, and as he transforms your life. What a great story that is. Everybody loves an underdog who turns it around. Christians are the ultimate underdogs. All of us were headed the wrong way. until Christ got a hold of us and changed our direction. Let me pray for you and then we'll sing. Lord, I thank you so much that you sought me. You pursued me. Now, I had a lot of great earthly advantages. I had parents that made sure I was in church, mentors and teachers and even pastors that really loved me and told me the truth. But you know, really, behind all that was you. You led every one of them, and you were guiding every one of them to speak in my life. And even my circumstances, people speaking truth just randomly that I didn't even know very well, all of that was working together because you were pursuing me. And you used circumstances in Paul's life to get his attention and to reveal yourself to him. You were pleased to reveal yourself, Jesus. Lord, will you reveal your glory to us today? Kind of like Carol read, Lord, help us to see the splendor of your glory, the majesty of who you are, so that we would want you. We would want to surrender to you. Lord, so that we would want to give you glory. And I pray, Lord, that finally and lastly, that we would be transformed by your glory every day, in the everyday grind of life, that we would know the abundant life. Because there's a thief who has come. His name is Satan, to steal, kill, and destroy. But you have come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to make any kind of decision, if they need to commit themselves to you anew, or they need to surrender and submit to baptism, or there's some other call on their life, Lord, help them to come today at this altar. If there's people that just need to come and pray at the altar, I pray that they would do that. Thank you for the great week of Bible school. Lord, I pray that that might kick off a revival in our church and we might just continue to see souls saved and souls come to know you. Lord, help us to make a difference in our community. Help us to be salt and light in a very dark and troubled world right now. We pray that you would help us in a time that's very cantankerous. A lot of people are very divided. Help us to be what we need to be for you and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.